Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. And good morning to those online. And I'd just like to say, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Luella. I'm a mom of two sons, and I'm married to that gorgeous guy over there with a beard. And it's just such an honor and a privilege to share what's on God's heart, I believe, for all of us today. And that includes me. So this was on God's heart for me, and I pray that even as I share, maybe from my own experience, that God will move in your heart today. I really do pray that as we listen to some of the scriptures that are read, that God will bless you, that he will speak to you. So today I want to talk about the topic of the church. And you know, we've been talking about it for a while. What does the New Testament church look like? And today I want to say, what does the church look like today? What does it look like today? Somebody in the future had to look back and say what the church looked like today. What would they say? So, you know, we've tried to go back to what was originally the New Testament church. We've gone back to look at what believers did in those days, because in the church age, in recent times, we've lost some of the things that the church should have been. And we've gone back to the scriptures and seen that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We've seen that they were devoted to fellowship and to sharing everything with one another. But the question is, what do we look like? What do we look like to the people on the outside? Always wondered what, in this day and age, what the world thinks of the church. And you might have heard quite a few opinions. I have. And people have lots of opinions about people in the church, Christians, about what that church represents. And you know, with all the different denominations and the different flows of churches, it's quite understandable that if you're looking from the outside, it can be quite confusing. So, and also when you're on the inside, but you're not really involved, it can make a person disillusioned. So, yeah, I want to look at that today. I want to look at it through the eyes of Scripture. And from my point of view, I remember when I grew up, my parents decided that the best thing to do was to send my sister and I off to Sunday school every Sunday morning. They actually weren't believers at the time, but that was the done thing. And so wherever we happened to live, whatever church happened to be the closest by, my sister and I would go off to Sunday school each Sunday and then come home again. The problem with that is that when I was growing up in primary school early years, we moved about 8 times. So every time we moved, we would look for a new church closest by, And as a result, I think I attended about 5 or 6 different denominations growing up. Amazingly, the Lord still spoke to us as little children during those times, and I'm really, really thankful for that. But yeah, it was confusing when I started to think about the Lord. I was saved when I was 17 years old on a school camp. And I realized for the very, very first time that Jesus loved me. It was a revelation because I'd been told that all the years growing up in Sunday school. But I realized for the very, very first time that Jesus loved me. And so I started to think about church and think, man, I wonder, is it relevant anymore? And you know, people might even think that today. They might wonder about the church. So, yeah, people are growing up in this age with no knowledge of the Bible at all. I've spoken to young people in their early 20s, and they don't know stories of the Bible. It's tragic. And I wonder where did we go wrong? So, no, that's why I want to think about this again. And I'm not saying let's go back to being like the Middle East, you know. I'm saying today, what should the church look like? And I hope that you've got that question in your mind as I go through the scripture that I'd like to share with us. It's quite long, but it's very, very well known. Except maybe if you're like in your early 20s, like the people we have at work that have never even heard the Bible at all. But if you're blessed enough to know the story, please listen with new ears. You know, last week, I remember that Quinton spoke about why Jesus spoke in parables. You remember that? And Matthew 13, verse 12 says, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge." And of course, he spoke of those who listen but don't actually hear and don't understand. And I pray today, as we read the scripture that we're going to read now, very, very well-known parable of Jesus, that God would open our understanding. So the reading is going to come from Luke 15, 11 to 32, and it is the story of the two lost sons. Guess we all know that story. And the context of the parable is that Jesus had already been teaching, and he'd already told two other stories. So this was the third story in the same teaching. And he had spoken about the lost sheep and the farmer who went to find that one lost sheep. And when he came home rejoicing, he spoke about the lady who lost her coin and how she asked for help to find the coin, and when she found it, there was great rejoicing. So this is the third part of the story that Jesus tells, and we're picking it up at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf?" His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." May we please pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you shared this story. And Lord, it has so many aspects to it. We can read it over and over again and again and find some new nugget of truth to grasp for ourselves, Lord. And so as we share over this scripture this morning, I pray that you'd open all of our hearts. Lord, won't you speak to us in the most incredible way this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I know it was a little long, but I really pray that you still have that thought in your mind. What does the church look like today? So there are a few characters that we would consider when reading this story. First and most importantly is the storyteller himself, Jesus. And then, of course, the story includes the father. It includes the younger son, the older son. It includes servants, and it includes the farmer. And so I want to explore those characters this morning. And I hope that somewhere along the line, you can relate to some of these things. First of all, we look at the father. Ask the question, and I wonder if you have, why did he allow his son to take his inheritance and go? Why would he do that? To the hearers of the parable, this would have been a most shocking thing to happen. For a son to ask for his inheritance before the father had even died, it was the height of disrespect and absolute disdain for the family. In fact, it was like saying to the father, "I wish you were dead already." So why then did the father not put his foot down and insist that this is madness? It's not the done thing. And simply say no, but he didn't. He shared the inheritance equally and he allowed him to go. And I wondered to myself, what did the father really want then? What was on his heart? And then looking at the younger son, you know, in those times, the older son would get the lion's share of the inheritance. So maybe the younger son decided, you know what, I don't actually want to be part of this family anymore. Perhaps he decided, you know what, I don't get the lion's share anyway. I'm just going to take my share and move on. But his request of his father is so audacious. It is so disrespectful, uncaring, and unloving. He is completely self-absorbed, and he has a total sense of entitlement. I guess you could say, if you were measuring his status with his father, that the relationship was non-existent. And the status of his relationship with his older brother, I guess the same thing, right? Non-existent. And then, of course, we look at his older brother. At face value, it seems like he's the responsible one. He's dutiful. He's respectful. He's resigned to his life. He certainly didn't seem to worry about what his father thought. And he also didn't try and stop his brother from leaving. Maybe he was a guy who said, well, look, I'm okay. I'm just going to keep my head down and do what needs to be done. Maybe he was angry too. Maybe he was self-absorbed as well. We don't know what his relationship with his father was like, but the status of his relationship with his brother, I guess it was also non-existent. And then we've got the servants in the house. Sometimes we don't like talking about servants and slaves in this day and age, but yes, there were servants. And in this story, Jesus called them hired hands, so they were paid servants. But consider a servant in biblical times. They were always under authority. They always had to obey their master without question. They don't have a share in the inheritance of the family. And they're not consulted or asked for an opinion when there's an important matter to be discussed. I guess it's the same today. You know, the angels of the living God are his servants. God created the angels, and he created them to serve him without question. There's no grace for an angel if he decides to disobey God. And we know that because Lucifer decided he wanted to be worshipped too. And he was banished from heaven, along with the third of the angels. They were all banished. So there's no grace for an angel. So what do you think the angels thought about humankind? These creation of the Lord, made in his image. I wonder what they thought when we couldn't even get past the first generation without sinning, without shaking our fist at God. I wonder what they thought. But you know what? Nobody asked their opinion. So God allowed, for some reason, grace to be upon humankind. And I wonder why. I wonder why. They must have wondered about the ungrateful human race, for sure. And especially on the day when they witnessed Jesus being crucified for the sins of this world. Must have been a shocking thing for those servants. And in this story that Jesus shares, gives us a little insight into, I wonder what the servants thought of this young son being so audacious and rude. So yeah, we have the servants. And then we have the farmer. And the scripture tells us that he was a farmer in a distant land. To me, the farmer represents the world's answers today. This farmer's response to a man in need was to put him to work for very little, it says, because he was still hungry, and to isolate the man in disgrace. He hired himself out to this farmer, but he was still starving. That's what the scripture tells us, well, the story. I have to presume that having lived amongst foreigners, he might have made some friends while he still had money, right? I wonder where those friends were now. I just feel that going to a foreign land and this farmer represents the devil's playground. You know, he entices us with all these things in the world. He entices us to squander the grace and the life that God offers us. And then when it's all said and done, he kicks you when you're down. That's what the world offers today. So, yeah, for me, the farmer represents the world today. So now I want to just explore a little bit more about this younger son. This is his plight. What has he lost? Let's think about that. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his identity. He's lost all his relationships. He's totally on his own and nobody cares about him. He's lost his culture. I mean, he's feeding pigs. He's lost the status he had as a son. He was once the employer that hired servants, and now he has become a hired servant. That is what he has lost. So here he is. He's lost everything. He's desperate. He's humiliated. He's totally alone. And he's hungry. Does that sound familiar to the state that sometimes we can find ourselves in this world? But the best part of the sentence is coming to his senses. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can all come to our senses. And he compares himself to the status of his father's servants who are better off than he is. They've got food, they've got shelter, and they've got more than enough, says the story. So he decides, well, got nothing to lose. He humbles himself and decides to return to his father, to repent, and to become a hired hand instead. So basically, he's still trying to solve his mess because he's wanting to come home on his own terms. And isn't that like us sometimes? Sometimes we feel bad, we want to come back to God, but we want to come back on our own terms. So he comes back on his own terms. But what does the father do? He says, no, I've got terms. I've got terms. And his terms are to quickly get a robe, quickly put on a ring, and quickly give him sandals. So I just want to ask the question today to all of us. Have you felt that you've sold your soul to the world's systems? Have you spent your time on people or things that maybe take and take and just don't care about you as a person? Have you lost your identity in a world that tries to squeeze you into its mold? Maybe your life feels like a pigsty or a dump, and you're surviving on things that actually don't nourish you at all. Have you tried to come back to God on your own terms? If you have, I've got great, great news. There is a heavenly Father waiting for you. Okay, he's longing for you. And he's longing for your return, but on his terms and conditions. He is waiting to put a robe on you, a ring, and sandals, and welcome you back into the family. He's not welcoming you back into the family as a servant. The status that you come home to is forgiven, restored, and absolute undeserved favor. That's awkward sometimes, isn't it? This undeserved favor, because we want to fix things on our own. But that's the Heavenly Father's terms and conditions. And then I want to think about this older brother. What do you think he was doing while his brother was out living it up? We get a little clue when he responds to his brother's return. This is what he said he was doing. He was working hard in the field. Or, as he put it, slaving in the field. He stayed at home, but he still wasn't living in his inheritance. In actual fact, as the oldest son, he could have hired somebody else to go and work in the field. So he wasn't living in his inheritance at all. He dutifully obeyed his father's instructions. He was in close proximity with his father all the time. But clearly he had a broken relationship. Wow, guys. His response to his father, all these years I've been working for you. He felt like it was unfair and he was resentful and angry. Does that feel familiar? Look at his response to his younger brother and to his younger brother's return. He is angry, he's jealous, And he's jealous of the grace that's been extended to him. He is self-righteous and judgmental. You know, his relationship with his father was totally non-existent, and yet he lived in the same house. He didn't have his father's heart, because if he had, he might have offered to go and look for his brother, perhaps. Perhaps he would have tried to stop his brother and reason with him before he left. He didn't understand his position in the family as a son, and he saw himself as slaving in the field. He thought he had to work for his inheritance and that his work would maybe gain some favor with his father. And I just see that this is a sad picture of what the church could look like. People work hard, they're faithfully serving him for all these years, but they don't want the status quo to change. And they're not concerned with those who are on the outside. Just like a Pharisee's whitewashed wall of respectability, but inside they are empty and they have no relationship with Father God. That, for me, is the most tragic situation. And so for me, when I think about these two brothers, I see two lost brothers. They're both lost. They had some similarities, even though they expressed them differently. One of them is that they didn't have a concept of belonging. They didn't have a concept of belonging to the Father. One took his stuff and left. One stayed and worked hard for approval. The other thing is they had a low self-image. And their self-image was a worldly one. One thought he was a slave working in the field, and the other one had to offer himself back as a slave. They both wanted a relationship with the Father on their own terms. And both of them acted out of a lack of that relationship. One was dutiful and ungrateful. One was rebellious and selfish. I'm telling you, everybody, and I talk to myself here, we are all in there somewhere. Look at the father's heart for the youngest son. He was heartbroken by his request, but he let him go anyway. He gave him the gift of free will. And you know, our Father has given us that gift. We have a free will too. Despite that, he waits for him every day and longs for his return. And that is what God, Father God does. He longs for our return. He never gives up. And because of this, he saw him from a distance. And he runs to embrace him. He instructs his servants, as we know, to bring the ring, the robe, and the sandals. And you know, servants didn't wear sandals in those days. It was a complete restoration of that relationship. The father's heart for the older son. He was heartbroken. He reasons with him and appeals to him to come and rejoice with me. He says, everything I have is yours. It's like he didn't have to ask for anything. He could have just done it. And this story talks about a wounded heart of a father for two lost sons. Both of the sons misunderstood the father's heart. And it wasn't anything to do with being in the house or with proximity. So getting back to that question I asked in the beginning, what did the father really want? What did he want, and what is it that he longed for? And we know what Father God longs for. He longs for a restored relationship with you, with me, and with those loved ones and family who aren't here. He longs for us to know what is on his heart and to be in a relationship with him. And do we really know what is on God's heart? Do you know what's on God's heart? Do I know what's on God's heart? And then looking at these two brothers, which of them do you think most closely resembles the church? Does the church look like a house that you want nothing more to do with and you're out of here? Does it look like an older brother working hard for his salvation? Dutiful but resentful in his heart? Does it look like a younger brother who's gone, but he's on his way back? What does the church look like? We've all been lost at some stage of our lives. We all had to be found. I had to be found. But some of us are lost right here in our church meetings. Maybe we don't even know we're lost. Some of us just wander off and do our own thing. So maybe the church is a picture of the youngest son who's just come home. What do you think of that? Perhaps it's the youngest son who just got home. He's totally been restored. He's been forgiven. And he has been made a son again. I don't know. Because I don't know what happened the day after that and the day after that. But both brothers needed to be found. And each and every single one of us need to be found. You and I are the church that the world reads today. And I'm not sure that they really read us on Sunday mornings when we gather. I think they read us when we're out there. So have you ever thought about finding out what's on your Father's heart, on our Father God's heart? Maybe on Father God's heart are some people that you and I know. You know, maybe it's members of our family. Maybe it's people we work with. Do you know if on God's heart is someone you might know? Maybe there are people here today who feel that they are lost right here in the church meeting. This story that Jesus told for his hearers of that day and for us today demands a response from us. He intimately knows you and me. He intimately knew the hearers who would listen to that story in the Middle East. And he wants us to consider the truths of the story. But I'm so glad to tell you that this is not where I'm finishing. I'm so glad to tell you that. Because the most important character in the scripture that we read today is Jesus Christ. He is the most important person. He is the storyteller. And he told that story for a real reason. So I want to consider something. Jesus, the storyteller. With this story in mind, I'd like us to read together Romans 8, starting from verse 27. Please, won't you put it up for us? Romans 8 from verse 27. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And then another scripture that comes up, Mark 3:35. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Friends, this is the best part of this news. Jesus is the perfect example of what the older brother should have looked like. The first reason is he left heaven to seek and find those who were lost. He left his home. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Jesus left home to come and find you and me. The second thing is he had the Father's heart. John 5 verse 19 says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And thirdly, he took our sin and he paid the price for us to be restored to the Father. John 3, 16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Amazing. Jesus says to his Father, Dad, I will go and fetch them. I will go and fetch them. He used his own resources, his own self, his own body, and he didn't judge us. He came to save us. This is the older brother that should have been in the story. But Jesus is that older brother, guys. He is the perfect older brother in the story of the father with two sons. He's the perfect older brother. Now, have you ever walked into a meeting of Christians and felt judged? Have you ever felt unwelcome because you're different? Jesus, the older brother, went to look for you. You know? And the question that I want to answer with is, what does the church look like today? I'm not sure. But it needs to look like our perfect older brother. It needs to look like Jesus. And you and I, the scripture tells us that when we do his will, we are his brother and sister and mother. So can we use Jesus' example as the church here today, as the church out there when we go to work or we go to varsity or we go to school? Can we take Jesus as our example and say, I'm going to be a sibling. I'm going to be a sibling of Jesus. I'm not sure what people think when they look at the church today, but they look at you and they look at me. They look at you and me, and we need to be reflecting what Jesus is like. I hope when they look at me, they see Jesus. I pray that when they look at you, that they see Jesus. I pray that wherever I happen to be, whatever encounter the Lord puts me in, they see Jesus. Because I want to be like my older brother. It's a rough message, this, in a way, because it makes you look at yourself and think, man, yo, am I like that older brother in the story? I judged people. Have I made it uncomfortable for people to come into the church? Perhaps you like that younger brother and think, oh, I don't want to be in this house anymore. Maybe even today you're thinking, things don't improve, I'm out of here. Guys, this is your house. We are family. And so the question is, What does the church look like today? Today. Do we look anything like our brother, Jesus? I hope so. But first things first. You know, before we can look like Jesus, we need to be restored to our Father. And I'm not sure where everybody is in their relationship with the Lord. Because every single time, it's an individual thing. I don't know where you are with your Heavenly Father, but He is waiting. He is waiting, and He is longing for that real, close, intimate relationship. And so I love the story of the two sons, because it almost talks about me and my life. Once I was a lost person that was out there. Then I came into the church, and then suddenly I became like an older brother, and I wasn't too happy to see some people being saved. Didn't think they deserved it. No. That's not the way it should look. So I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to pray together. And I want you to close your eyes and just think about your relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what is that status today? Your relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if you're not sure, then let Jesus bring you back. Let Jesus find you. Get found. And if you are in that sweet spot with your Heavenly Father, wonderful. Wonderful. But there are brothers and sisters out there that maybe is on the Father's heart that you can touch and reach. And honestly, as I stand here today, I just ask you to consider what is on God's heart today. And consider Jesus, the best example we have of our older brother. Let's be that sibling. Let's be the one who joins the party and says, "Yes, I am rejoicing," along with the servants or the angels, however you want to see it, rejoicing because your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. Amen.